All right, you guys, we are talking about today my single favorite chapter in all of Scripture. I didn't prepare so much today as I simply worshiped all week. Every day when I opened up the Scripture to look and plan for the sermon today, I just sort of started singing praise to God more than actually preparing. We're going to have a sermon, don't you worry. Revelation chapter 5. If you will open up in the Pew Bible with me, if you're a guest with us, you didn't bring a Bible, I actually am going to be reading right out of the Bible from the pew. So if you want to open one up, we are on page 994. It's page 994, Revelation chapter 5. If you are turning on a digital Bible, we are in the NIV translation so that you can join us in the same translation. This passage is perhaps my favorite one in all of Scripture, because it is just about Jesus Christ, what He has done, how He has conquered, and the church's response to all that our Lord is and all that our Lord has done. As we've been reading here in Revelation, in chapter 1, the very first thing you see in the first four verses of Revelation is John, the apostle who wrote this down, who sees this vision while he is out in exile on an island because he was proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. John, who is out there worshiping God on the Lord's Day, just like we are, was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, just like we are, and he saw this vision. And the very first thing that he writes down is, "Blessed is the one who reads these words." And so even in reading these today, we'll have our blessing, but even more to rejoice at what they say and to talk about it. So join me in prayer before we read this passage. Father God, may the reading of your word and the hearing of your word be worship to you today. Father, blessed is the one who hears this word, and I pray that you would bless us indeed. Put your Spirit on us to teach us something new about you so that we could worship you even better. This I pray in your name. Amen. Chapter 5, verse 1 of the Revelation. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and to open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside of it. And I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or to look inside it. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." And then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. And you made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth." Then I looked and I heard a voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. And they encircled the throne of the living creatures and of the elders. And in a loud voice they were singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea, all that is in them, saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down to worship. Amen. We're done. Let's go home today. That's it. What more do you say? I mean, like, all of my points today are simply to say, did you read that? That was awesome. Did you read that? That was awesome. What else do you say about this passage except that Christ has conquered? You'll remember if you've been with us for the last few weeks what's been leading up to this point, and if you haven't been with us, that's all right. All of our sermons are recorded and available for podcast on any phone, on any podcasting app. Just download it and look for Talitha Baptist Church. If you go to our website, you can listen to them online there from your phone or from your computer, and you can catch up with what's been going on so far. But John, sitting alone on this island in exile, sees this vision of God's throne room, and he sees Jesus Christ sitting on his throne, a conquering king. Last Sunday night, we had the picture, what comes in chapter 4 immediately before this. The whole chapter 4 is dedicated to a vision of what this throne room looks like with these four wild living creatures, with these 24 elders that represent 12 representing Israel, 12 representing the church, everyone who has put their faith and believed in God from all ages. And here we see these representatives hold all the prayers of the believers there to offer them as sacrifices before our God. You see this beautiful picture of the throne room of God, and today we see a scroll, not a normal scroll. This scroll is complete. It is written on entirely and completely. There's not any space for anything left on it. In fact, it's written on so completely, it's written on the outside as well. This outside either being that it is filled up all completely, or simply here in short is what's going to happen in long form later on when it actually comes to be. Then it is scrolled up and it's sealed seven times. That is to say, it is perfect. It is written down. It is all going to happen just like it says on that scroll. What is this scroll? This scroll, as it's presented here, is the will of God. It is what is going to happen next. This is what John's problem is. Is he's here, John, sitting on an island, sitting in exile, away from the church that he loves, away from all other people. They sent him out there so he couldn't tell anybody else about the gospel. But while he's out there, because God is good and there's no island far enough away that you can exile a person to keep them from fulfilling God's command for their life, he receives this vision, this revelation from God about what's to happen. He writes it down and he sends it out to the churches, and the churches, just like us, have been reading it since that day and been taking comfort that God is coming and he's going to set everything right. Now that we've read in these first four chapters, the establishment of Christ's kingdom, his letters that he has to those seven churches in Asia Minor, in modern-day Turkey that happened in chapter 2 and chapter 3, now it comes a time for us to talk about, John's told he's going to receive a vision of what is and what is to come. Chapter 2 and 3, he gets a vision of what is, these letters to the churches that John had served and knew well in what is now Turkey, at the time simply Asia Minor. Now we transition to the section about what is to come, but for John to actually get to hear and to see what is to come, someone has to open the scroll. For God's will to be fulfilled at all, for God's perfect plan that he put together to be fulfilled, somebody has to be able to do it. You might recall, in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah has a similar calling. Isaiah gets caught up in a vision to see God's throne room, and he sees very similar things. He sees creatures just like these ones. He sees this throne room, and he hears a voice from the one on the throne saying, "Who will go? Who will take my message to the people Israel?" And Isaiah says, "I'll go. Here I am. Send me." And he is purified for the task. And then he goes and he takes God's word to the people Israel. Same thing's happening here. There's a scroll. There's God's will that will be fulfilled. And there's the cry, who is worthy to go and do this thing, to bring about the will of God? Isaiah may have been a competent messenger to go to the people of Israel, though he needed purification. But who is able to take this scroll at this time? Who is able to fulfill God's will perfectly to bring about salvation, a new heaven and a new earth, to bring about the end of death, the end of pain, the end of John's exile? Who is worthy for this task? Not Isaiah. And as it turns out, not John either. And as it turns out, not anyone ever. That no one is worthy. No one has been good enough to fulfill this will of God. Though God's will is perfect, though it is written down, his plans to make everything right, to remove sin completely from the world, to save us, to bring about eternal life, the resurrection of the dead. God's perfect plan is there. He says, who is worthy to bring it about, to open the scroll? And John begins to weep because no one is found worthy. There is not one who is able to take the scroll and to read it. John on an island in desperation, looking joyfully forward to God fulfilling all of his plans, begins to weep because there is not one who has been worthy. Scripture says, everyone has sinned, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We gathered here today say likewise, we are sinners. We have not been worthy. We have not perfectly kept the will of God in our lives. We, as we gather as a congregation, if not for what Christ did, would be gathering together as just a bunch of sinners, but for Christ who saved us. So John stands here weeping. And then joyfully, one of the elders comes up to him and puts a hand on his shoulder and says perhaps the best words, do not weep. He says, John, you don't have to weep anymore. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Elder says, John, do not weep. There is one who perfectly fulfilled God's will. There is one who did it all right. There is one who knew exactly what God wanted from him, and he did it perfectly. This one is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus, who in the garden said to the Father, if there is any other way for the salvation of these people than for me to die on the cross, if there is any other way, let's do that one. Yet not my will, but your will be done. And Christ goes, dying for our sins, and perfectly fulfills the will of the Father. Christ himself, who is able to take the scroll, who is able to bring about the will of God. God himself, who is there to plan this perfect will. Jesus Christ the Son says, I am worthy. And he takes the scroll and they begin to sing. What's said about Jesus is this in verse 5. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Lions are used in Scripture both terrifyingly and to talk about Christ. That's the only time you see lions in Scripture is when they are killing someone or when it's talking about all-powerful Jesus here. You read about it all the time in the Old Testament. It happens. Satan is called a prowling lion. It says, Satan walks around you like a roaring lion longing for someone to devour, but you must not let him. These lions maul and kill. We can get sad about a lion being killed in Africa, but if you live around lions, you know that these things are terrifying creatures who kill people, not just children, adults. Lions are terrifying. They're not all right to be around. Likewise, you'll remember the Chronicles of Narnia written by C.S. Lewis, when the Christ figure, Jesus, is represented by Aslan the lion. These children are talking to some of the animals, some of the beings in Narnia, and they say, he's a lion. Is that safe? To which one of the creatures responds, no, he's not safe, but he's good. This is the word about our Lord. Is he safe? No, but he's good. When sharing the gospel with children, we get to say to them, the same God who created everything, who created the world, who created the oceans, who created the fish, who created the lions, this God loves you very much. And that's good news because he probably didn't have to. He could have been however he wanted to be, but he has chosen to be good. Our God is good, but he is powerful. And that's what's represented here. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, all of the strength of Israel. This one here is powerful. He is the Root of David. That is not just a king of Israel, but the greatest king of Israel. This one is in the line of David, but he is also the beginning of the line of David, the greatest of the kings of Israel. Is Jesus, and he has triumphed. He is called a lamb with seven horns. Isn't it great? The elder touches John, and the elder says, the lion has overcome. The lion has triumphed. And John looks, and what he sees is a lamb. Our Jesus is the strength. He is the lion. But he made himself a lamb a sacrifice for our sake. John turns and sees Jesus on his throne, a lamb looking as if it had been slain, because he was slain for our sake. And yet here he is alive. Here he is enthroned in heaven, able to fulfill God's purposes. These seven horns represent strength. Let's talk in deer language for you deer hunters. Which one's stronger, the deer with no horns or the deer that's a 10-point buck? Yeah, you know the answer to this one. That's what's envisioned here with these horns. Jesus is still all-powerful here. Seven spirits, this is referred to. We saw it back in chapter 1, the description of Jesus. You'll see it throughout. It's always a reference to the one Holy Spirit. But the idea that he is perfect, that Holy Spirit is our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one God eternally that we worship. You start to wonder here in Revelation. In fact, this letter that John writes is the perfect way to study Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He starts to say, who is this God we worship? Is it the Father? Yes, but it's also the Son and the Holy Spirit. Did Jesus become God? No. Scripture says very clearly, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, eternally one, eternally God, that the whole world was created through Jesus, by Jesus, for Jesus. So how do they work together in perfect unison? You always see, and you'll see as we go through Revelation here, we are saved and we are loved by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is the will of the Father carried out by the Son, empowered by the Holy Spirit. That is how the three of them have saved us. The Father has willed it. The Son carried it out, empowered by the Holy Spirit. You recall Jesus in his earthly ministry was baptized by John the Baptist, and when he came up, the Holy Spirit descended upon him. Here you see the same Spirit. It says this seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, the Holy Spirit that goes to all the earth. There's nothing that Jesus is not powerful to do. There's nothing that Jesus does not see or know. He is our God here. And he is the one who is worthy to take the scroll and bring about God's judgment. How do you know, Christian? I ask you today, dear believer, how do you know that someday, even if you die, yet will you live again? How do you know that Christ really will come back and set everything right? How do you know that on that day when Christ returns, like Scripture says, the dead in Christ will rise and we who remain will be caught up with them together to be in eternity with Christ? How do you know that no matter what happens, you will have your resurrection? That you will have your eternal life with Christ? How do you know that we will be reunited with the ones that we love? We know because of this passage that the will of God for all of those things to happen, that Christ should return, that he will judge the world, that the dead in Christ will rise, that just as Jesus Christ rose from the dead in a body, so will all who have gone on in Christ before us. The hope that we have is that this is true. That Christ is worthy. All of our hope is not put on our deeds, as if we had done something right that God would save us. All of our hope is put that Jesus Christ is worthy, that he is good enough to take this scroll and to open it, to bring about God's will, so that at just the right time, Christ will set everything right. At just the right time, the dead will rise. We will have eternal life. Christ will put an end to death altogether. Christ will put an end to sin altogether. Our assurance is in this passage that we know Jesus Christ is worthy and he is going to do it and set it right. This week, I officiated a funeral for one Mary Helen Jones who passed away. One of our good men of God, one of our deacons here, though not an active deacon currently, still one nonetheless. Gary Miller had been taking care of her, been checking in on her, been reaching out to her, and she became Christian late in life, had accepted Christ, and wanted to, with her last, knowing that her time was near, wanted to be baptized. A lot of times when I go to talk to people like this who want to be baptized when they're worried that their time is near, that they will soon die, they want to get baptized as a bit of assurance. They kind of want their assurance in the water rather in Christ, right? They're trying anything that they can do to have tried to be okay with God, to make sure things okay. When what we know, the truth is, the thing that makes us saved is faith that God is as gracious as he said he is, that he has forgiven us just as much as he... The only thing that we have is we believe that this is true and we follow after Christ with our lives. So I talked to her about that. I went out to her house and we sat down and we talked about this. And I said, you know, baptism's not going to increase your disposition with Christ. We talked about the thief on the cross who died there on the cross with Jesus, but who put his faith in Christ even at the last moment of his life. And Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. We know there's nothing we can do. There's nothing he could do. We're not in any better spot. There's nothing we can do to achieve our salvation besides put our hope in Christ. And baptism, it is a obedience to Christ. We are baptized so that we can obey Christ in this, so we can demonstrate that we believe just like Christ was buried and rose again, baptism is our symbol showing everyone else that we believe even if we die, we will rise again. It is our symbol that we who used to live an old life in sin have now made a choice to live a new life in Christ. So we put away the old life and we rise to go and live a new life now. Baptism is our symbol that we believe that though we were stained with sin, Christ has washed us clean from our sins. This is what baptism symbolized, but it doesn't save us anymore. And she understood that. She wasn't, you know, looking for a token, something that she could do to make sure she could get in. She had a proper faith. She simply wanted to, with what was left of her life, with what strength she had left, she wanted to obey God in this. She wanted to do anything she could to obey God here at that point in her life. I said to her, listen, if you can make it on a Sunday, if you can come in and sit through the service, then we can find a way to get you baptized. Anyone who can come and sit here through a sermon can be baptized. We can figure out how to make it happen in there. She was unable to before she passed away. But she had her faith in Jesus Christ. And I say to you, anyone today who has their faith in Jesus Christ, that he has done it, that this lion of the tribe of Judah made himself to be a lamb for our sake, that he fully completed the will of God for us, and that he holds in his hand this scroll ready to bring about God's will, the restoration of all things, the removal of sin completely from our lives, and the end of death. Anyone who believes this will be saved. Do you believe this today? Will you put your trust in Jesus Christ as Lord? He is Lord of all things, but will you make him the Lord of your life and find all the joy of your heart, find the forgiveness of your sins, and find eternal life? Today, you need to profess Jesus Christ as Lord. Given all these things that Jesus has done today, I have at least one point to share with you that isn't, look how awesome this is. So let me give it to you. What do we do because of who Jesus is? First of all, trust that God's will be accomplished. Trust that no matter what happens, no matter what happens in this world, no matter what happens in the countries of this world, no matter what happens in any election, God's will be accomplished. You trust that. The next thing you need to do because of this passage, weep no more over your sin. Weep no more over how unworthy you are. Stop being stricken by guilt. You don't need guilt in your life anymore. There's not this healthy amount of Christian guilt. Put all of that on Christ. We live, though still sometimes failing and sinning, always turning away from sin, always repenting. We live under the grace of God. Our sins are already forgiven because Christ has already died and risen. So we, Christians, anyone who believes, we live wrapped in the grace of God as if we are righteous before the Father. So weep no more over your sins. Simply put them behind you and walk a new life. The last thing I call you to do today is this: worship Christ as King. They sing a new song here, and the song that they sing is, "Worthy are you, because with your blood you purchased men for Christ." You and I who have put our trust in Christ, he has purchased us away for his name's sake. We have been bought with a price. And so now, what do you think we ought to do? Yeah, let's sing worship to him as well. In a moment, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand and sing, and we're a coming forward church. So if you need to come forward for any reason today, you come on. If you want to just come and kneel here and praise God, you can do it. If you need to make a fresh commitment to him, if you want to just lay some things here, come on and you can pray here by yourself. You need to be prayed over today. Come forward and I'll put a hand on you and I'll pray for you right now. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you need to make it public. You need to confess with your mouth in front of everybody else, Jesus is Lord. He will be my Lord too. Come forward today and make it public so we can rejoice with you. Even if everyone else thought you were supposed to have been a Christian all these years and you secretly haven't been, don't worry about that. You come forward today and let us rejoice with you that you've made Jesus Christ your Lord. If you need to be baptized, come forward today and ask for baptism and we'll find a date soon for you to be baptized. And if you would like to be a member of this church, then come forward today and allow us to vote on you. For whatever reason, as we prepare our hearts for communion before we take it, let us all stand together and sing and let me pray for us and you come forward. Father God, it is a delight to worship you, our worthy God. I thank you now as we get to take communion and worship of you. Father, I pray that you would receive this song as worship. We love you, Lord. This I pray in your name. Amen.